Our president gave an ultimatum. You might be listening to this several years from now and be able to look back. But the ultimatum, Dallas time, is 30 minutes into it. Probably, if anything, we'll see action when it gets dark tomorrow there. And it's already Wednesday. It's already Wednesday there, or Thursday. And so it'll probably be, if anyone, when the action starts, it'll be then. Multitude of things going on, both in the militarized zone and in the area, in the Mideast, and in the world. Let's spend a few moments in prayer together. And again, if you feel like praying out loud, please do so. Our prayer right now is about the country. The president is being attacked at home and abroad. And everyone's entitled to their views. It's what America is about. It's indicative of our country. The circumstances of the day, the divisions of our country, not just two political parties, but so many ideologies, even within those parties. And we would not want it any other way. We can talk about it. We can use our freedom and be critical of those who are attacking our president and making it a political issue, but they do have that right. It's a shame we can't come together and then fight about it afterward, but that's the way of man. Christianity functions exactly the same way. Christians are so divisive and so unsupportive of other Christians that disagree or think differently. All of these things, people, are just characteristics of the battle that we're in. The spiritual battle. And that's what it's about. We can talk about the oil there. And we can talk about the descendants of Ishmael, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Jews. These are the things that these are about. And it's been going on ever since the days of the descendants, the beginning of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of Ishmael. And it's not going to change. It's not going to change until our Savior comes back and establishes his kingdom. Racial problems are powerful in America. We can't ignore that. We can't sit here and criticize any other area. Hard to grow up in a country in the world without some racial issues going on. I remember when I was in the military and went up for the outstanding candidate of our cycle in the military, and one of the questions that they asked was, "Are you prejudiced?" And all the other men answered, "No." I know that, I'll tell you a little later, but when they asked me the question, I said, it was a general that had asked me the question, and there was a panel, colonel, general, asked me, and I said, "Yes, sir, I am." And they all looked, and I said, "Any person that tells you they're not is a liar. The bottom line, we're all going to come out that way." And I said, "The best thing is to be aware of it so that when you have to make decisions, you don't let that interfere." And full colonel sought me out a couple of days later. He said, that really is what won it for you." He said, you were even with some of the toppers anyway, but he said, "That boggled our mind. We've never heard that given." But I believe that. I think that people that say they're not just haven't been pressed personally in that area. And when you realize and acknowledge through use of 1 John 1:9, you acknowledge these things, then God can work with you. And the Spirit of the living God can work. And that's the only way it's going to be resolved. And is to recognize these things and recognize the wrong and but their reality, and they're going to be fully resolved at the end time. We can talk about how we're all equal in Christ, but push comes to shove, the racial issues are going to come out. And this is particularly true in dealing with the Jews and the Arabs, and but not untrue of the rest of the world. We need to be in prayer for our president. We need to be in prayer for peace in the soul. People, it's difficult being attacked. You and I can sit back and say, yeah, well, a senator from California is a jerk. When you care, and I do believe that our current president cares, and you're a caring individual. And I say that, I think it is because he's a Christian, but even if it wasn't because he's a Christian, I think he's a caring man. And when you do care, and you have your peers calling you a terrorist, calling you names, don't underestimate just the impact of that alone, with all the other things he's got to deal with, to deal with that, the attacks. And then you go from there to nations abroad, and what's being said about America, how history will write up America. Well, you know how they write up America if you've done any world history at all. We studied the rise and falls of great powers. I used to tell people most important pages in almost any book, but in history book, is the table of contents. Just spend your time, a couple of hours, study the table of contents. The rise and fall of nations, powers. And in our lifetime, Germany, Japan, China, America. And I don't know when the rapture is going to occur. No one does. But will we always be the supreme power in the world? Probably not. We can base anything on the table of content of a world history book. But when you are, there's responsibilities and the use of it, and how history books will write this invasion, I don't know. I don't know how they're going to write it. We all know how we'd write it, but we're not writing the book. And there'll be different historians who will write it differently. I think a lot of it will be determined by the outcome, and therefore we need to pray about the outcome. Jim and I were talking last night. Is it bonafide to go to God? Give us victory. We talked about that. And yes, it is. And we need to be in prayer about the outcome of this. I don't mean outcome of getting one man. I just mean the outcome historically. What's going to happen? The oil. What kind of man? Is there a different type of man than Saddam Hussein? If you know their history, not a whole lot, I'm sorry. But that's one of the things that happens where you have continual power. In America, our forefathers, forged people, I just wished Americans knew enough history to just thank God for the way we established it, where one man is only there for 8 years. And you take a look at American history and think about it, we've had all kinds of men. We've had some great statesmen. And fearfully, we've had some ideologists, or I fear more than anything, is an ideologist. And we've had some bozos. And yet, look at us. We survived it. The system is just unbelievable that we have. And the 8 years at the most. It's a great system. But when you have a man like Fidel Castro, Saddam Hussein, Adolf Hitler, who they're there, and they have no way of being removed, just handed down. Thank God we don't have that. Last night we studied in Revelation the apostolic succession and how the church of Ephesus would not stand for that. You can't imagine, because the Roman Catholic Church is a big thing of this, but JWs and others are too, are also. But to get a man in the power, and there's no way of removing or anything, it's tough. And this is why it's so beautiful in the scriptures. So we haven't looked at it for a long time, but in the scriptures, Jesus Christ in the millennium. And I find it so interesting the way America is divided up into three: the judicial branch, the legislative branch, and the executive branch. And there's a passage in the Bible, Jesus Christ will be judicial, executive, and legislative. He will be all three in one person. Why doesn't that feel? It's because it's Jesus Christ who in the understanding of him, is love. So, I don't know what's going to happen after this is over. No one does. What kind of person we get in the days gone by afterward, and all of the oil and all of the countries of the world who, after it's over, will want their share of everything without doing anything. And probably America will give it to them. That's our history too. And we don't have too much in that area. But It is an interesting time in history that we are aggressively making the aggressive attack. Our president needs prayer. Our soldiers, their leaders, need our prayers. It's different, people. It's different than when you've been attacked. Your mind and your emotion is different than when you become the attacker. And that's a different mindset for soldiers. And so let's be in prayer for our military personnel of all ranks, both sexes, all ranks, and leadership decisions made when they're going to be made. Let's pray that the choice of the hour of decision is made by our president, that it will be the leading of God. And so let's spend some time in prayer. It's an important night in history, in American history. Though it may not happen tonight, it's still an important night, because it can be from any time of some 46 minutes ago on. So let's go into prayer. And again, if you wish to pray out loud, please do so.
Father, if I'm not thank God, you are your powerful, your all-knowing, your wisdom, and most of all, your life. And Father, we just ask that you would be with our president, and that he would come to you and ask for your guidance and your wisdom and the decisions that he has to make. And we pray for his family. And we pray for our military, and we ask that you would keep them safe and let them have a victory, let them win this war. And Father, we also pray for the people of Iraq, the innocent people, that you would protect them also. And Father, we just ask that you guide the leaders and that you keep them safe. And we thank you and pray for them.
And Father, we complain overtly about the conditions of America. But let's look at the conditions of America. The Americans voted in a president who takes very serious his relationship with you. That's not completely a decadent nation that can do that. That's not a nation without hope that can put that kind of man in office. You put him there. We know that. For purpose. give him wisdom. Give him boldness without arrogance. Give him wisdom without arrogance. Let those close to him, his wife, give him the support, encouragement that he needs. I pray that he will walk very close with your spirit as he makes decisions. Be with our military personnel, all ranks, all levels, all responsibilities. Be with our leaders. Romans makes it very clear, even if we don't agree with them, pray for them. And then, Heavenly Father, I pray for speedy victory. A speedy victory. That can occur. But whatever does happen, I pray, Heavenly Father, that this assembly will always know that you're in control. You never lose control. And now, Heavenly Father, as we open the scriptures for a few moments together to worship together, there's a lot going on in the world as far as war. But Heavenly Father, there are a lot of hurt souls in America, Christians, with stress, anxiety, and depression. It's real. Bitterness, resentment. And I pray, Father, you will continue to give me wisdom in studying and in teaching, because these things are all through the Bible. They are the reality of life. And what's so wonderful is what kind of God you are. You are aware that these things are there, and you have provided everything necessary to tear down these strongholds in our soul. What an awesome God you are. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said in my prayer, there's a war going on, but there's also a spiritual war that has been going on and is going on among Christians, inside of Christians. And that's what we're in the midst of studying. And it's very real. It is just as real to a wife, to a husband, to a man, to a woman, tonight, time we meet. They're feeling a lot in their soul, and it's just as real as what any soldier is feeling as he stands on the front line tonight. And we have to deal with these things in the Bible. And we've been studying stress, anxiety, and depression, and looking at some of the things that characterize it and come in and rise up in our soul from the deep of our soul to add to the stress and the depression that we do have. And we're looking at bitterness and resentment of the soul. Now, we have seen where it resides. It's very clear in the Bible that bitterness resides in the soul, the real you, the stronghold of the soul. We've seen how destructive bitterness is in our own souls and lives, and how bitterness is directed toward God from our studies in Job. Just touched it. There's so much more to see in Job. Bitterness grows slowly. The stronghold of bitterness is built over a period of time in your life. The circumstances in your life are horrible. They're just overwhelming. The marriage or the brokenness of it. Finance, work, relationships, all these things, and they either remain the same or they never get better, or in many circumstances they just continue to get worse. And what happens while that goes on is one of the things that happens. There are other things. Anger that we've all looked at and these other things, but we're looking at bitterness. A bitterness starts to grow like a cancer. Starts as a little seed in the soul of so many people in a circumstance of life. And it starts growing like a cancer, eating away at the body, so the bitterness eats away at the soul from the stronghold. Bitterness soon finds fault, finds someone or something to blame. As we saw last week in Job, it primarily starts with others, but fundamentally, we end up being bitter toward God. You might complain that you have a right to be bitter, and a lot of people do, in the sense of looking at their lives. I have a right to being bitter. Just look at my life. Look at my life. Look at it. This is happening. This isn't happening. This has happened. I've never gotten a break, and it's getting worse, and this. I'm black. I'm a minority. I can't perform athletics, and I'm not smart. There's just so many inequalities, and my parents did this, and my people did that, and this happened, and that happened. Just look at my life. I have a right to be bitter. But I want you to think about this tonight. Think about this. Being bitter does not make the circumstances change. That's very important. Being bitter does not change the circumstances. Being bitter and allowing bitterness to set in and come out of that stronghold in your soul does not make life easier. It does not solve any problem. But let me tell you what it does do. Everything that bitterness does is to compound your problem. In fact, it has been said, it's one of my things I've read, that he who lives in bitterness is a living death. I want to say again, I haven't dealt with bitterness one experientially, but even in the text that much. But the more that I have studied it in Job and in the Bible, and then just come across things in reading, I'm overwhelmed with how horrible it is. It's so subtle. See, anger is not subtle. Fear is not subtle. But bitterness is like that cancer. It just starts eating away at your relationship with God. And so it does fit. He who lives in bitterness is a living death. And if you want to see someone who's dead while they're living, just find a man or a woman who is bitter in their soul. As we will see in a little bit, a woman married to a bitter man is really married to death. Bitterness comes and is drawn out. Remember, we choose to be bitter. It's not the circumstances that make us bitter. We choose to be bitter. Some of my favorite movies I enjoy, maybe it's a sign of my age, but I have a lot of old black and white movies. And I really enjoy the old movies. I love the old movies. Errol Flynn is one that just is so cool. He played the part of being poor and friends. And one movie that I have, If I Were King, I think is the name of the movie. And even in total poverty, was just always happy and gay, just enjoyed life. And then they would show others in there that were very bitter, angry at the king, and angry at everything because of the way they lived and no money and their poverty. But his nature, it wasn't a spiritual thing, his nature is he was not going to allow it to depress him and to cause that bitterness to occur. It is a choice. Be you an unbeliever or a believer living in the flesh, you choose to be bitter. I know you want to say, look at my circumstances. but they don't make you better. You choose to be. And that's a good thing, because if you choose to be bitter, you can choose not to be bitter. You can choose not to be bitter. Bitterness comes and is caused, not comes, but is caused as we look at the circumstances of life, as we saw in Job. But the Bible reveals another extremely important area of bitterness, and it's not just the circumstances of life, it is relationships. Let me read for you, we won't take time to turn to it. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. And now, what's saying here doesn't mean this is right. It's just saying this is what happens. When you are a rebellious child, you're grief to your father and bitterness to your mother. Parents. Mothers especially experience bitterness in regards to their children. If we were studying grief, we would talk about the fathers. But it's the characteristic of mothers to become bitter. And then what happens? The children become bitter toward the parents, and we have a house of bitterness by then. But parents often have certain standards, expectations for their children, and they don't measure up in the grades, in the performance, and whatever they're doing, their conduct. They don't measure up, and so bitterness sets in. Blaming the children for their own stress, anxiety, and depression, but it's not the children. We choose to be stressed and anxiety and depression. Now, let's turn to another passage that describes what will happen to you if you do not allow the Spirit to tear down the stronghold of bitterness. Isaiah 38:15. I don't know if we have enough time tonight, but I would certainly like to finish our study on bitterness tonight. Isaiah 38:15. If you're experiencing bitterness tonight, please open your Bible. Take a few minutes to do that. And just let the Spirit work through the Scriptures with us. What shall I say? Let's go to a word that we're already familiar with. What shall I complain? What shall be my complaint? What shall be my, in a judicial setting that we saw with Job, what shall be my complaint? For he has spoken to me. God has spoken to me. And he himself has done it. Now look what it says. I shall wonder about all my years. Now look why he's just going to wonder and waste away his life. Because of the bitterness of my soul. Believers, this is one of the saddest verses for another believer to wonder, to meander through life, never enjoying anything, never catching on to life. And why? Not because of circumstances. Not because of a broken marriage, broken dreams. Not because of what others have done or what you've done. But because you've chosen to be bitter. And you will wander away your life in the bitterness note. Again, isn't it interesting that in discussing bitterness, unlike anger and other things of fear, look at so often it says, of my soul. We saw that with Job, saw it in Jeremiah. Nearly every passage we've looked at about bitterness, the Bible stresses, in my soul. It's where we're bitter. It's in our soul. Not because of the circumstances, not because of all the hurts and false dreams and all these things. Now, before we leave the seven-headed dragon of bitterness and resentment, one of the great sources of many Christians' bitterness, when I say source, circumstances of many people, many Christians' bitterness, is in their marriage. And the Bible has something to say about this, man. Please let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, and when we finish this aspect of it, we'll move on next week to the next head of the seven-headed dragon. But I wanted to be sure I got this in, because a lot of people experience stress, anxiety, and depression from their marriages, or in their marriages. When I say from, that could be implied that I'm saying it comes from that. No, you choose to be bitter. but with the circumstances of it, is I'm bitter in regard to my marriage. So let's take a look at Colossians 3:19. And this is, by the way, if you remember when we started our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, it was in Colossians. So here we have another study here. Husbands, love your wives. And then it says something interesting to the man. And do not be embittered against them. Now, women can become bitter. Let's make that very clear. Wives can become bitter. We just saw that. Mothers can become bitter, so we know women can become bitter. But it's characteristic in a marriage. This is a little warning. You know, they put the warning on cigarette packages, a little warning on there. You ought to put a warning for men in marriage. When you get your marriage license, it has a little warning sticker. Subject to bitterness. Now, you take this, you get this marriage, and you may be entering into bitterness. I don't know how the cigarette warning is written, but this may be dangerous for you in regard to bitterness, because it's characteristic. Well, we'd have some for the ladies too, ladies. But this would be for the man, embittered against him. Husbands will often reach a point of blaming their wives because they are not where they want to be at this point in their life. They're married for companionship and sex and enjoyment of life and family. And then they start looking at their wives and they're not happy with where they are in life. Their wives are not submitting the way they want them to, and things aren't working the way they want. So they slowly start blaming their wives and slowly become embittered toward them. It's characteristic of husbands. They feel that this is what's holding them down, is this woman, this wife. The people, their bitterness is, again, from their own souls. It has nothing to do with regard to the wife. But they will blame them. Bitterness toward their wives is going to lead to resentment of their wives, resentment of what they're bitter at them, and then you start resenting them for the things that you are bitter and blaming them for, and the hostility. And when that happens, it will be impossible to fulfill the first part of this verse. Love your wives. For you cannot be bitter, have bitterness in your soul, and love at the same time. You can't do it. So men, you've got to block it. Now this verse does several helpful things for us. It tells us several things about bitterness. For the husband, but for all of us in regard to all forms of bitterness that we have in life. So let's look a few moments together. So because here we're going to learn about men and bitterness, and we're going to learn about bitterness in men and women, to all of us. Okay, one, I'm going to give you some points here so we can follow my thought, because I want to talk about each of these a little bit, and you might lose where is he now in his conversation and teaching. Okay, one, if you are bitter, you cannot love. You cannot love someone and be bitter at the same time. Don't deceive yourself. Oh, yes, I can! Well, you better read the Epistle of John. John makes this very clear. You cannot love God and hate someone. And hate is a mental attitude, sin, and so is bitterness. So you can't do that. You cannot have a mental version to your wife of bitterness and love. You might swing back and forth a while the stronghold is being built. But you cannot do the same. And by the way, just so you'll have it, you cannot grasp biblical truth while in bitterness. Bitterness is part of the immune system. We've already seen that. Why are you bitter? It's the immune system of the flesh. Bitterness is there to protect you. While it destroys you, it's there to protect you. So if you are bitter, then you cannot understand the truth, for the flesh cannot understand the things of God. Point two. If you love someone and you develop a constant mindset of bitterness toward that person, you will even lose the desire to love. You've lost the ability to remain to maintain a romantic or even a intimate relationship. You cannot have those and hold and be embittered in your soul. The point here, husbands, is that if you are bitter towards your wife, you cannot love her. And know this, men, you will not love Jesus Christ either. Don't deceive yourself. John makes that very clear. Oh, you claim you love Christ, but you don't love another believer? Impossible. If you love Christ, you will love another. If you have bitterness, hate, anger, you have these things toward another Christian, don't kid yourself, you're not loving him. Point three. How does bitterness express itself in a marriage? How does bitterness express itself in a marriage from husband toward his wife? He will treat her in a horrible way. He will neglect her. He will hurt her. Most of the time soullessly, sometimes even physically. He probably will also ill-treat the children or neglect them, become embittered toward them. But most important, he will hurt her with his tongue. Remember what we saw in Job. Bitterness must be expressed. I cannot hold it back. The tongue must complain. There will be no kind words, only bitterness. And God help the woman that's married to an embittered man. This woman, not that we all don't, but this woman will need so much to stay in the spiritual life so that she doesn't develop stress, anxiety, and depression. Important on this subject of point three, how does it express itself? Please look at Psalm 64. Please look with me at Psalm 64. We're going to look at verse 3. The context here certainly isn't marriage, but it applies. We can take some principles from it and see some things that I want to show you. Who has sharpened their tongue like a sword? They aim bitter speech as their arrow. Now we have moved from the study in Job. You'll recall where Job says, I cannot remain silent. I must express, I must complain about the bitterness in my soul, about my bitterness toward God. We have moved from that aspect to the point, though, that bitterness must be expressed. And now we have it in life and in our study in our marriage. The context is not marriage, but it expresses what a bitter husband will do toward his wife with whom he is embittered. Who have sharpened their tongue like a sword? A bitter person does this. Oh, he may not hurt her physically. He may not hurt her physically, but his weapon is the tongue. And that can crush someone's soul. I wish I had time to do a series in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression on the crushed soul. Job chapter 19, verse 2, we won't turn to it, but let me read it to you. Job says, how long will you torment and crush my soul with words? When I was a little boy, we used to have a little saying, sticks and stones break my bones and names will never hurt me. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. They hurt a lot more than sticks and stones. They go far deeper. And husbands, you can crush a woman's soul. You can crush a husband's soul. They crushed Job's soul. He lost a lot of things outside of himself, but they crushed his soul. You can crush someone's soul with your bitter words, and they may not recover from it. You might. You might even regret it. You might even beg and say you're sorry. Honey, I didn't mean that. But you crushed their soul. Now, they can recover. Job recovered. But that's if they walk with the Holy Spirit also. It's a horrible experience when you crush the soul of someone you love or you're supposed to love. A passage says, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aim bitter speech as their arrow. A bitter husband, his aim is perfect. They aim their bitter speech to crush, to hurt the object of their bitterness. A woman was designed to have nice things said to her. Everyone, though, likes and is encouraged by nice words that are said to them. No one, male or female, likes to hear harsh things said to them. But this is especially true of the female soul. Her soul is designed by God to have kind things said to them. And you can tell this by the way God speaks to females throughout Scripture, even in harsh times. Just a little note as we go and prepare for war and great battles, the women belong on the front. They belong with their weapon in the front line. People, the male soul, while in some areas is most sensitive, it is yet designed to handle rough speech. A man's soul can handle that. But a wise man knows that a woman's soul is different. Who have sharpened their tongue like a sword, they aim bitter speech as their arrow. Let me give you a couple of things. One, this is sub-point one, like parentheses around it. Sub-point one, the sword, because we're in point three, the sword and the arrow are instruments of war. The sword and the arrow are instruments of war. And when the husband is bitter toward his wife, he has established his marriage as a field of battle. Which, by the way, the adversary loves. Two, sub-point two, the sword and the arrow are instruments of death. And while the husband will not physically murder his wife, he does so with his tongue through his bitter words. He's dead already, we've seen that. And now, he wants to kill his wife with a bitterness of the words like a sword and arrow. Point three, sub-point three. The sword is an instrument that requires close range contact. The husband is close to his wife, and his sword is therefore sharp. The husband is close to his wife, and his sword therefore is sharp, for he knows things about her that he can hit her with in his bitter speech. Due to his intimate knowledge, his sword is very sharp, and it cuts deep into the woman's soul. In other words, the husband can indeed hurt his wife with these bitter words because he knows how. The woman that God has given to him to love and to cherish, he can crush her soul with his sword. Point four, the arrow also is a perfect analogy of bitterness of the husband to his wife. The husband in his bitterness carries the quiver of his soul many arrows. He knows all about her. He knows when to shoot them into her soul to express his bitterness. So point five, one more thing, husbands, about your arrows of bitterness. Arrows of bitterness is an excellent analogy for the arrow. Rarely does an arrow hit right between the eyes or right into the heart in the battlefield of in the history of battles, the bow and arrow. The bitter husband will just keep feeding his words of bitterness day after day. Her looks, the way she looks, her abilities around the house, sexually, the way she dresses, the way she cleans the house, the way this, the way she's dealing with the children, the money. He just keeps shooting to express his own stress, anxiety, and depression from his own bitterness. And slowly, he kills his wife. This marriage is now a field of SAD from the arrows of bitterness from the husband. instead of his going to face, he attacks. So point six, okay, husbands, because of your bitterness, you could actually demoralize your wife to where she cannot even respond to you in any way. To where she cannot even respond to you in love. Instead of words of love, words of reconciliation, words that are encouraging, words that would encourage her to love, this husband's mindset is in the flesh, and the space in his bitterness. Husbands, think about it, and wives also, but husbands, think about it. What conversation does your wife have to respond to? Words of bitterness or words of love? It's up to you. Not up to circumstances. It's up to you. And your relationship, not with her, but with the Lord. Major point three. Solution to bitterness. Solution to bitterness and resentment in the spiritual life. And the solution, people, is spiritual love. Where there is love, there is no room for bitterness. We're dealing with the passage in Colossians, dealing with the husband, loving, point one, if you are bitter, you cannot love, point two, dealt with, if you love someone, you develop a constant mindset of bitterness toward them, you lose your love, and they lose the ability to respond to you. Three, how does bitterness express itself? That took us to Psalm 64:3, and now major point four, the solution to bitterness. The solution to bitterness is spiritual love. Where there is love, there is no room for bitterness. Point five, again the question, how do we get this love? How do we get this love? This love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the question really before us is, how do we receive the work of the Holy Spirit? That's the real question. It starts off, how do we get this love? Love is the fruit of the Spirit, so we come to, how do we receive the fruit of the Spirit? The answer is the same way you receive the work of any member of the Godhead, by faith. Trusting the Spirit to pour into you that which he was sent to do. This is the pattern off of the cross. We trust Jesus Christ to give to us his work on the cross, eternal salvation. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive his work of salvation. When we put our faith in the Holy Spirit, we receive his work of love. It's his gift. It's his fruit. So finally, once again, we have to allow the Spirit of the living God, which we started out in our study of tearing down these fortresses, these strongholds. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to tear down the stronghold of bitterness in our soul, and he will do it. And we studied that. Okay, next week we'll start our next head of the seven-headed dragon. Remember to be in prayer for one another. Remember to be in prayer in regard to our president, our country. But, oh, people, don't forget one another. So many believers in that you know that have so many things going on in their own life, and a war in a foreign country land doesn't solve it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we close tonight our study, bitterness of the soul, praising you that you have given to us the means whereby we do not have to become embittered. And while, Heavenly Father, we pray for our soldiers and our president and our national leaders, we pray, Heavenly Father, for every member of the body of Christ who experiences stress, anxiety, depression from the stronghold of bitterness. And I pray that to those who will listen, that these tapes will get into their hands. They will see and hear the truth. And that they will allow your Spirit to tear down that stronghold and build up the stronghold of love. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.